Again, we welcome you today. We're going to be in a section of scripture that we've talked about before. With God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? You think all things are possible with God? I didn't make that up, and TV preachers didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. That's where they got it. That's where Jesus said it more than once. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9. You'll see that same reference that we've used a couple of times before, Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. And there are a couple of times, and more than that really, that Jesus talked about that idea, that issue of God being able to do anything. This is Mark 9:23, and in 9:23 it's talking about a healing. The disciples came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus came down, and the other disciples were unable to cast a demon out. Demons in their day were evidently pretty active, still are today. But they came down from the mountain, and the other disciples that had been left behind couldn't do anything. So Jesus talked to them about that unbelieving generation. They said, they told Jesus that your disciples could not do it. And as the story unfolds, the father came to Jesus and said, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus said, if you can, or if you can believe, one translation says, all things are possible for those who... Now think about it. This dad had had a miserable time with this child since childhood. This young man had this terrible oppression of a demon, thrown into the fire, thrown into the water. The demon tried to kill him several times. And you all know that stress, don't you? That situation where a child of yours is suffering. And the man had put up with that for a long time, and he just lost hope. He asked these disciples. I'm sure he said to them, I've heard about Jesus. Where is he? Well, he's not here right now. But can you help me? The disciples said, well, let's see. And they tried to cast the demon out. The demon wouldn't listen to them, wouldn't leave. And I'm sure the father just about lost hope. And he said to Jesus, if you can do anything, what did Jesus say? If I can, of course. He went ahead and cast the demon out. Is it possible that God can deal in your situation and change it? Some people believe not. They say, I've tried everything. And remember the woman who touched the hem of his garment. She had spent all the money she had on doctors. Got no better. 12 years, wasn't it? Bleeding for 12 years. But she found Jesus, saw Jesus, and she had believed or heard that he could heal her, and she went for it and got healed. Did you know the only thing that stops you from doing better, the only thing that stops you from getting healed, the only thing really that stops you from having a great life is your faith level. Your faith level. If you're driving down the street in your vehicle and you look at that gas gauge and it's right there on the E and that little yellow light comes on, it's like, okay, I better do something. I saw a guy, we were driving somewhere in 165 North, I think it was, and beautiful, new, expensive car pulled off the side of the road. And a guy had a full three-piece suit. He got out. We drove by just quick enough to kind of look and see. He's got a gas can out there. I'm thinking, you could have planned ahead. You know, you got this expensive car, nice suit on. Now you got to, if I had to go somewhere and find some gas, putting gas in the car. Why do we let our faith tank run so low? Faith comes by what? Hearing the word. Reading the word, hearing the word. The father about lost hope, and Jesus gave him his hope back, didn't he? The next slide has Mark 10, another place where Jesus said this. Mark 10, verse 27. He said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that's the situation, Mark chapter 10, Matthew chapter 19, where a rich young man came to Jesus and wanted help. He said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, at first he said, well, why do you ask me that? Only God is good. I think he's checking the guy out to say, do you really think I'm God? You must have heard And then Jesus said, the man had said, he had talked about his situation, about being, not about being rich, but I want eternal life. What do I have to do to get eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've done that since I was a youth. I've done that. Jesus said, if you would be perfect, which in the Greek means complete, mature, if you want to be really mature about this, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. One of the gospel accounts says Jesus looked at the young man and loved him. He loved him. He gave him advice from love. In other words, Jesus looked in his spirit and could tell he's burdened down. He thinks this money is his way. In fact, it was common back in their day to believe that if you were rich, you must be a good person. So where would they get that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all very devout people and very rich people. Even Job. God said about Job, well, he's blameless, he's upright, he fears God, he shuns evil. So they had grown up in that, and this young man, very wealthy young man, that stunned him. He went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. The disciples said, Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He told him to go sell everything, give it to the poor, and come follow Jesus. I mean, literally, follow me right now. We're going off on a trip. You're going to come with me if you want to do this. Sell everything, come follow me. The man didn't do it. He went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. What's Jesus trying to say to him? Oh, there's more to life than that. There's eternal life. So the man, the disciples said, Jesus had said, well, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? That's when he said this. Who then can be saved? Oh, with man, this is impossible. But with God, don't ever count it out. That you have people in your life you wish would come to Christ, but they won't do it? Do you have people in your life who quit and won't come back, and you wish they would? You're praying that they will? Can God work a miracle? Even in a human heart. What is the new birth? Change. On the inside, radical change. Change that cannot be produced by other human beings. Preachers can preach. Writers can write. Bibles can be published. Churches can start. But no one human being can make it happen. It is a thing that God does. I'm going to show you that. We're talking about something that God does. It is probably the greatest miracle God does is to change a human heart. It's just difficult. We all know that, don't we? Have you got people in your life that you have not yet been able to talk any sense into? I wish I could talk some sense into her or him. That's hard, isn't it? You probably can't do it. I don't think you can do it. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. Next slide. I want you to think about this for a while. Can God live inside a human being? You mean the God of the universe? Can God live inside a person? Can God live inside a person's body? Can God live inside a person so that their whole psyche is changed and their everything about them changes? And can God live? Some people say, no, God is out there. God spoke everything into existence. God created the whole universe just by saying, be, light, be. God can do all of those things, and God is so much bigger than we are, and He's so much far advanced beyond us, we can't even understand His mind, and God could never. Why, if God came into you, you would explode. You would just explode. That's the way some people look at it. Well, there's some good news. Do you need some good news? Next line. Can God live inside a human being? Impossible, some people say. That's not possible for the God of the whole universe to live inside a person. Just can't be done. But what does God say about that? Look at the next slide. I put this scripture up here, Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to camp on this for a minute. And we're going to have some other scriptures, and I'll give you the list later if you want them. But so if you're taking notes, that's good too. Colossians chapter 1. Paul wrote to this church, and he's writing to them about several things. And he comes down, this is verse 24. On the screen there, you'll see Colossians 1, and small print, I know, verse 27. Verse 24, "Now rejoice," Paul says, "in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what's lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become his servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, dash, the mystery." Some people love mystery novels, don't they? Mystery TV shows. Paul said, "I got a mystery for you. Here's a big mystery that I'm supposed to be telling people that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. It's an old, old, ancient mystery, but is now disclosed to the church." Verse 27. "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles which the glorious riches of this mystery." Would you like to know the richest mystery there is? "The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you? Can Christ live in you? The hope of glory? The word hope, by the way, in the original language Greek, is much stronger than our word. Our word hope is kind of weak. It's like, "I hope I get a better job. I hope I don't fall down when I'm climbing this ladder. I hope whatever." But the word in original word means expectation. Like a kid the night before Christmas. Is that expectation? Oh, you can't get them to sleep and you can't get to sleep and, you know, waiting for Santa Claus. And oh, man, they're chomping at the bit, right? Do you feel that way about your eternal life? That I'm going to heaven. Have you heard? I'm going to heaven. Have you heard? I have eternal life. Have you heard? I'm going to be raised from the dead one day. I'm going to die unless the Lord comes back. But they're going to, oh, I'm going to get a body just like his. I'm excited about it. Excited about it. Most Christians are not. Most Christians are not. Because they don't believe it. That's harsh, but that's true. If we really believe something, if you believe there's a snake in this room, you're going to get up and run out, aren't you? Well, there isn't one, so you're not real panicky. If you really believe you have eternal life, if you really believe Christ is in you, the hope of glory, if you really believe you're going to have a body just like his one day, that he now has in heaven, in the eternal realms, if you really believe that, you'd be excited. And you'd be telling somebody else about it. Christ in us, can Christ live in us? Well, let's run through some scriptures. I've got some scriptures here I'll give you, and there's some sheets in the foyer back there if you want one. Christ in you. 2 Corinthians, you can write these down. That's not on the screen. 2 Corinthians 13:5. The Apostle Paul asks the Corinthian believers a question. Do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Romans 8, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead. Though your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life, because alive because of righteousness. Romans 8, verse 10. Christ is in you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That's a beautiful passage. I'm going to turn to Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 20. Paul is talking to the church, the Galatian churches. There is a region with many churches in it. And he's writing to them because they have decided they need to go to, they're mostly Gentiles, but they need to go keep the law. They need to go back to Moses. They need to follow Moses. And it's a pretty easy argument to make, I guess. You can say, well, was Christ a Jew? Well, yeah, he was. Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah, he was a Jew. Did he keep the law? Yeah, he kept the law. So, okay, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you got to follow Moses. And you have to keep the law. So get with it and keep the law. And they bought it. Some of these churches in Galatia bought it, and they said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and keep the feast days. I'm going to keep the Sabbath day. I'm going to do just like they did under Moses, and that'll guarantee my salvation. And Paul says, no, 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 no. If anybody preaches unto you any other gospel than what we preach to you, may he be accursed. May he be anathema. In our terminology, may he be in hell. And I say to you again, in chapter 1, he's talking about it, Galatians chapter 1. If anyone preaches to you a gospel other than the God, even if it's an angel preaching a gospel to you other than what we preached, may they be in hell. That's strong language, isn't it? Then Paul goes into this thing of you do not need to keep the law of Moses. In fact, if you do, Christ died for nothing. You're dismissing everything Christ did if you say you can be saved by the law of Moses. He's on their case, isn't he? And he comes down, and even Peter, he had a little problem with Peter in this issue. I don't have time to go into all that. But if you go to verse, this is chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. I'll start there. Galatians 2, 19. For through the law, Paul writing, I died through the law, I died to the law, so I might live for God. Was Paul a law keeper in his young days? Oh yeah, he was a Pharisee. He was sold out. He was in the top echelon of young men in Judaism in his day, following some of the greatest rabbis, and he even persecuted the church. Went off and drug Christians into jail, had them executed because he thought Jesus was a blasphemer. Well, he had a little encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, didn't he? And turned his world upside down. Now he knows that law couldn't save me. Through the law, I died to the law. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but what happens? Christ, Messiah, lives in me. I have been what? Crucified with Christ. You have been too. That's why you're baptized. But water baptism is a picture, a symbol of burial and resurrection. Can't bury in the dirt, you wouldn't survive. So we bury in the water, and you come back up. He says here, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. My life is over. My life, Saul is now Paul. My old life is gone. A new life has begun. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You see, the Christian life is Christ living in me. The Christian life is Christ living in us. The Christian life is not a bunch of rules and regulations. We do have some obligations now that we're disciples. A disciple follows the master, right? If a master tells you to do something, do it. If he tells you not to do something, don't do it. But the real Christian life is Christ in us. He lives in you. One version says he makes his home in us. He dwells in us. Yes, God can live in your body. And if you're a Christian, a believer, he does live in your body. You say, well, how would I know? I don't feel anything. But if you walk in this long enough, you will, and what will happen is you'll start feeling the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Well, I just have trouble loving people, right? We all do. Love, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. It goes on. In Galatians, he wrote that later in Galatians. Yes, Christ lives in us. Now, wait a minute. If Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's our great high priest in heaven, and he's there interceding for us, how can he be in me? By the Holy Spirit. Because, have you noticed, God can be two places at once. We can't do that. I can't be here and home at the same time. But God is not limited by time nor space. He's in all the believers of a worldwide right now. Some of them are asleep right now. But all the believers worldwide, some of them are meeting right now like we are. He's in them. He comes in, and that life comes in, a new life, a life like Jesus talked about, living water. Living water is in you. Your thirst has gone away because there's living water. If you've ever been so thirsty, you thought you would die, and you get that first drink of cold water. That's what it feels like on the inside when Christ moves in. Things get in perspective. They come into a perspective that you never understood before. They come into a zone where you realize God loves me. God loves me. And it's okay. He's taken care of the parts of me that I don't even like. He's taken care of that. He cleansed you, believer, so that he could fellowship with you. I told in class about hearing Rick Warren talk yesterday on a TV show. His book is out again, Purpose-Driven Life. And he said, Purpose-Driven Life, I wrote that and I put that line in there early on in the book. There's a line that says, it's not about you. He said, sometimes I regret putting that in there because I have to live it every day. It's not about you. And in his book, he said, in this interview rather, he said that some of the hardest things we have, one of the hardest things we have to do, but really is our purpose. Why are you on this planet? Why did God make you? Why did he put you here? And he said this, he said, he put you here so he could love you. He wanted a family. God didn't need a family, he wanted a family. And you're adopted into that family, and one of the hardest things to do is let him love you, because you're down on yourself a lot. Other people may be down on you too, and you let him love you. You say, I thank you, Father, for loving me. You pray that way. Let him love you. When that happens, he's in you. He's in you. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. In Galatians, he says, it's not me anymore living. It's not me anymore living. People that have had a horrible life of terrible sin, and they get free of that, they come to Christ, they'll tell you that. Oh, this is so different than what I was. Even John Newton, the man that wrote Amazing Grace many, many years ago, a couple of centuries ago, I guess. They said he was in a devotional time one time, and they were all studying the Bible, and somebody was remarking in his old age, he was such a powerful Christian. He had been a slave trader and an evil man, and God saved him and brought him out of that. And he's in this little devotional meeting, and he said to the group, he said, well, I'm not what I ought to be. But I'm sure glad I'm not what I used to be. Can you say that? I can. I'm just glad I'm not what I used to be. I'm not there yet. Nobody is really at this side of heaven, but we're making progress, aren't we? Christ in you. If Christ is in you, he is in you. That takes away all of the doubts and the pains and the problems, and you just put everything in perspective, right? It all goes in perspective. That's one scripture. Another one is Ephesians chapter 3. And these are all on the list if you want that list later. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writing again to another church. And in chapter 3, he's praying for them. Verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, chapter 3, verse 14, I kneel before the Father. That's prayer, isn't it? From whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Are we all named after our father? Generally, that's what happens. You know, if you're born into a family or even adopted, you get the name. What name do we get? God's name. My goodness, that takes all the fear out. I've gotten to where, and I struggle with it like anybody else, but I've just gotten to where I hate fear. I detest it. Fear and worry. I just hate it. I hate it. I've just set my mind on that. I hate it, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to walk around in fear all day long and walk around worried about everything all day long. I'm just not going to do it. I hate it. You have to take a stand. The devil is the father of fear, and he'll bring it to you and bring it to you. But yeah, but what about this? What about this? You say you've got Jesus in you, but what about this? You just got to resist all that. You may have to do it 100 times a day, but you just resist it. You say no. Like a lady's t-shirt I saw on her t-shirt, it said, "Not today, devil." We need that mentality, don't we? That mindset. Not today. Ephesians 3, verse 16. I pray out of his glorious riches. He's pretty rich, isn't he? I'm praying for you that he would strengthen you with power. That word is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? A few sticks of dynamite can do some damage, can't they? God has more power than that. I pray that out of his glorious riches, this is prayer, so you can pray for this for yourself and for other people too. Out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Why do I need all this power? Why does he say I need all this power? Through his spirit, where is the spirit? In your inner being. Why do I need this power? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. May make his home, one version says, I believe. Make his home by faith. If you don't believe it, if you're sitting here today and you're hearing all this or listening to on recordings and you're hearing all this, you're thinking, that's just not me. That's just not possible. I don't really believe that Christ lives in people. Well, you won't have to worry with it. If you don't believe it, it ain't gonna happen. Whatever you believe is what God can do for you. If you don't believe it, that's why Jesus quite often said, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Quite often he would say, "Don't be afraid. Where's your faith?" If you don't have faith, you're not going to be bothered with it. It's just that simple. If a person hears the gospel today and they walk away saying, "I don't believe that," are they going to get eternal life? No, they're not. So what does this say? Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You need power, the power of the Spirit in you, and he's praying that the prayers are causing this to happen in you, other people praying for you, you praying for yourself, that this would happen to you, that through his glorious riches, he'll strengthen you with power through his Spirit where? In here, not just in your head, in your spirit. You say, "Where is my spirit?" You are a spirit. You are a spirit. You just happen to have a body. What happens when the body dies? Spirit leaves. The spirit leaves. I've been around a few bodies, dead bodies in my day, and you can tell right away. I had a lady call me one time and come to her house. She thought her husband had died in the night. And I went in the bedroom. She said, I'm not sure. Can you help me? I walked in and immediately knew he was dead. I could tell his spirit was gone. He looked like a thing, not a person. The Holy Spirit in us, what does he do? He brings God's riches, this power. Spirit gives power to do what? That Christ can live in me by faith. It takes power for that. Why? Because we're such unbelievers much of the time. That Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. So, can God live in you? Amen. Can Christ live in you? But that's impossible. Not with God. It's possible for a preacher can't give you that, can't put it in you. Your parents or your children can't put it in you. It's from God. It's not only possible, it happens all the time. I had another one on here, but we talked about that one. Christ in us, the hope of glory, didn't we? Christ in, that's on the screen there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Next slide, we're going to talk about another way in which God dwells in us. Don't you know that you yourselves are the temple, or God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul is saying, are you ignorant? Isn't that what it means? Don't you know? What are you ignorant of? Things you don't know. Well, this church had forgotten or didn't know didn't know that they were misusing their bodies because they were taking their bodies into pagan worship, and sometimes that involved prostitution. And he says, wait a minute. Paul wrote to this church and said, wait a minute. This paganism thing you're getting involved in, most of them were raised in it. They thought it was all pretty much normal. And he said, don't you understand something? That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit lives in you, so don't desecrate your body with this pagan worship, this illicit sex and all of that. Don't desecrate your body, because God's Spirit for the Christian, for the believer, is in you. His Spirit is in you. Can God live in you? I got two or three others here. Romans 8, verse 11. It's not on the screen there. You'll have to write it down. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There is a wing or a group of people, and has been in our group, Churches of Christ, for many years, that do not believe that the Spirit personally indwells. They don't believe in the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I had a guy one time, I led him to the Lord and we baptized him, and he did well for a while. And then he got talking to a guy down the road here that was a Church of Christ guy, but he didn't believe in all that the Spirit indwells you. And they basically tore the man's faith down. If you don't believe the Spirit dwells in you, you've got lots of scriptures you have to just totally ignore. Just ignore them, because that'll mess up your theology if you read the Bible. Some preacher said one time, he'd been preaching a long time, he said, I kind of dread studying, because when I study, I'll have to throw out some old sermons. Do we learn continuously the things of God? You never apprehend the things of God all at once and say, I'm done. Got my degree. Do you hope your doctor doesn't? Do you hope your doctor who got a medical degree 30 years ago is still learning? Don't you hope she's still learning? Yes. We'll never apprehend all this till we get to heaven, so we keep making progress and we keep learning. Yes, the Spirit lives in us. The Bible says it many times. Romans 8, 11. Romans 8, 15. For we have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit in you is the Spirit of prayer. We do not know how to pray as we ought. Remember Romans 8? What happens? Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And this is saying basically the same thing. That when the Spirit is in you, you love to pray. The Spirit is in you. You love to talk to your Father in heaven. Abba is the old Aramaic word, I think it is, for daddy. It's like dad, father. Some people shy away from that kind of intimacy with God because they're still thinking about what a bad person they are or have been. But didn't we find out that the Lord cleanses you of all that? And you believe what He believes about you. Drop what you think about yourself and ask yourself, if God will live in me as Christ in me, or as the Spirit in me, if God will live in me, He must be okay with me. I mean, He must be okay with me. Not that I should keep sinning, but He's okay with me. He's okay with my flaws, my humanness, my human beingness. When Jesus dealt with a woman caught in adultery, they brought the woman to Him wanting Him to pass judgment on her. Should we stone her? Should we not stone her? It was a trick, because whenever whatever He said, they were going to jump on Him about it, right? So what did He say? He didn't say anything except this. He wrote in the ground. We don't know what He wrote. But then He said, if anybody here has no sin, cast the first stone. Well, they all slowly walked away, didn't they? And then He looked at the woman, she's still standing there, and said, where are your accusers? Do you have any accusers? She said, none, Lord. And what did He say next? Go. And keep on sinning like that. No. What did He say? go and leave your life of sin. Just because God is okay with you and he moves in, he's a wise spirit in us to help us live for Christ, because he helps us have Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It says it in Romans 8, 15, and it says it again in Galatians 4, verse 6. What's the Spirit in us for? Our relationship to the Father. Is it possible for God to live in a human being? Does it happen? Is it possible for God to live in you? You say, well, I'm different now. I've been bad, or I'm not with it, or I'm not the good Christian I ought to be. No. It's not. One guy went to pray over somebody in the hospital, and the guy said, no, don't pray for me. I've been too bad. And the preacher said, so you're bigger than Jesus. No, I didn't mean that. Oh, well, you're not bigger than, so he died for your sin too. Well, yeah. So let me pray. And the guy said, okay, pray for me. You're not so bad. You're not so confused. You're not so apathetic about the Christian life that God can't help you. All things are possible. It is possible. Not only possible, it happens. It's happened somewhere in this world while I've been talking. Somebody came to Christ, maybe a bunch of somebodies, and the Spirit came into them, and they have eternal life, and God loves them and dwells in them. This next slide is probably close to the last one, isn't it? With Christ in us, do you believe Christ is in you? Uh-huh. And the Spirit in us, is he in you? Well, if he weren't in you, Christ wouldn't be in you. So the Spirit is the enabler. If Christ is in us and the Spirit is in us, all things are possible. Not sin, not being mean to people. I'm saying all things that God wants for you are possible. All things are possible. Nothing is too hard for God. If you will, put the last one up here, last slide, and we're going to close out with this. And this one we've been doing, we pray over this notebook. The notebook is full of names of people who don't know the Lord. If they do, they fall and fell away. We want them back too. By the way, all the scriptures are on a sheet like this in the back, in the foyer back there, both sides. So grab that if you want to on your way out. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That question is asked two or three times in the Bible. And the obvious answer was no, it's not too hard for God. Is it too hard for God for a virgin to have a baby and produce a Messiah? No, that's not too hard for God. That's not too hard for him to do. For Sarah to have a baby when she's in her 90s and Abraham's 100 years old. Is that too hard for God? Nah. So what does God need to do for you? You'd have to say, oh, it's in the realm of possibility now. It's possible for God to live in us. It's not too hard for God. Father, we pray over these names. We pray over the names in this notebook that are lost people. You said that we should ask, and we should ask for you to send out workers. You said, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we're asking. You said we should pray and intercede for all people, especially those in high positions of power. We're praying for that. You said in your word, Father, you don't want anybody to perish, but you want everyone to come to repentance. We're praying because you are not reluctant. We're praying that you will answer our prayer. You're not reluctant to heal. You're not reluctant to bring people to Christ. It's people that get in the way. So we're asking for hearts to open. We're asking for the Spirit to work in the lives of people that need to hear this message. We ask you, Father, knowing that nothing is too hard for you. You can change a person that everybody else has given up on. And we thank you for doing that for all those in the book today. We ask you, Father, that what we've heard today would stay with us, that it would come into us, your words come into us, and strengthen us with power through your Spirit in the inner being so that Christ dwells in us by faith. Thank you, Father, in his name. Amen.